Welcome back to Reflection Time for our second half of our program today. We're going to be continuing at looking at this issue about earthquakes and tsunamis and diverse places. And today we're going to be playing an interview done by Derek Gilbert, interviewing Steve Wahlberg of White Horse Media. And so here is our interview for today.
Earthquakes in diverse places. Now, on A View from the Bunker. Isaiah 24:20 says, "The earth staggers like a drunken man, it sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it fails and will not rise again." On March the 12th of 2011, we saw a massive earthquake devastate the northeastern coast of Japan. We're told that the earth did, in fact, wobble. The axis has shifted by several inches. The nation of Japan is now, in some spots, about 8 feet closer to the United States than it was prior to the earthquake. And the death toll, which is by no means complete at this point, is estimated to be upwards of 10,000. Our guest here to talk about these events and what they might mean for us today and in the future is a radio host, television producer, author of over 25 books, and the director of White Horse Media at whitehorsemedia.com. It's our honor to welcome back to the bunker Steve Wahlberg. Steve, thank you for joining us tonight.
Yes, hello, Derek. Thank you for having me. And the title of your broadcast, View from the Bunker, you know, thank the Lord that you're where you are right now and you're not in Japan.
Well, amen to that. Although from what we see from the quake maps, we're not necessarily immune to a future event here in the central United States, thanks to the New Madrid Fault. But we'll leave that for a discussion some other day. It is truly somber. When we first heard the reports from Japan, reporters on the ground were actually saying, The people here are so lucky that the death toll was so low because they had warnings and they were able to get out of the way. And I suspect that it was only because the hardest hit regions were so inaccessible, and in fact that so many of the victims had simply been washed out to sea, that the early reports just didn't grasp the scope of the tragedy that's hit the nation of Japan. And of course, if things weren't bad enough now, they're frantically struggling to bring their nuclear reactors at on that northeastern coast under control. The prophecy from Isaiah in book chapter 24 of his book is echoed somewhat by a prophecy from Jesus himself in Luke 21, in which he talks about great earthquakes in various places. Are we looking at, in quakes like this, and in the December 26th quake and tsunami in Indonesia a couple of years ago, are we looking at fulfillment of prophecy?
I believe we are. There's so many things going on in the world right now, and it was on Friday when the quake hit, just a few days ago, and I was watching Fox News, watching Shepard Smith commenting upon the tsunami that was starting to roll across the ocean heading toward California, and then he switched to what's going on in Libya. And then he switched to what was called the Day of Rage in Saudi Arabia, where people were protesting there. And he brought on a commentator that talked about how if things get really bad in Saudi Arabia, which they're hoping it wouldn't happen, that could actually bring down the American economy. And he was just bouncing back and forth between all of these different crises. And then he said, he just confessed, he said, "I have never seen anything like this before." This is a seasoned newscaster. And he said, these things are just happening so fast, right, all on the same day. He said, this is a new day in news. And when I listened to him, I had this apocalyptic sense that we are living in very, very momentous times.
Yep.
And I definitely, in answer to your question, I definitely believe that we are seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, it's tragic what's going on, and it's heartbreaking, and we need to pray for the people of Japan and pray for ourselves and pray for our families. But, you know, I hate to say it, but things are going to get worse before they get better. There's a lot more on the horizon, and that's what Bible prophecy predicts, and that's what I believe.
And I need to correct myself. I said March 12th. It was March 11th, of course. 3/11/11 was the date the quake struck Japan.
Right.
How big a role do earthquakes play in biblical prophecy?
They're there. They're definitely there. You mentioned, and I've got this open right in front of me, in Luke 21, verse 11, Jesus said, "There will be great earthquakes in various places." And then he listed other signs, famines, pestilences, fearful sights and great signs from heaven. If you go down to verse 25, And to me, this is just like the headlines. Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And that sounds like a tsunami, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So these predictions are there. My mind also goes to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. In verse 19, during the final moments before Jesus returns, it says that there will be a great earthquake, such as has not been since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And then the next verse says that the cities of the nations fell. And wow, you know, you just look at that verse, and that's going to be much bigger than a 9.0 or an 8.9 or a 9.1. I mean, the world has never witnessed a quake like that which is described in Revelation chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. And I know it's coming, and the thing that encourages me, I'm not a doom and gloom kind of guy. I generally have a very cheery outlook. But what encourages me is to know that my Savior is coming back. I've got a 3-year-old. Her name is Abby. I have a 6-year-old. His name is Seth. He's in first grade. And I've got my wife. We live in North Idaho. And I've just got this little family, you know, and we're reading books to the kids day after day and trying to raise them for Jesus. And the encouraging thing to me is that Jesus is going to come and he's going to get us out of here. And yes, it's true that there are all kinds of bad things that are happening and will be happening in the world, but the good news is that we're getting closer to the time when God is going to intervene in human history and get rid of sin. And then there's just going to be only love and happiness and peace for those that are on Jesus' side forever. That's what we have to look forward to.
Now, there are some who would be critical of those who believe in the rapture, and I count myself in this group. I do believe that Jesus will come and carry the saints out of here, in that we are hoping for a get-out-of-tribulation-free card. How would you respond to that?
Personally, I believe in a post-tribulation return of Christ. I don't believe that we're going to disappear before the trouble starts. I have numerous books that I've written about this subject. I've been on I don't know how many shows, and I am not a pre-trib rapture believer. I think that Jesus is going to come. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 is very clear that he will come down from heaven with a shout, with a voice, the trumpet, and there will be a resurrection, and that's when we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But as I read that verse, that's a very noisy verse, and it's one of the noisiest verses in the Bible. And I personally believe that that event, when Jesus comes to get us out of here, is at the very end of the world, not 7 years before it.
Okay. And, you know, I am not one who gets argumentative is willing to die on that hill, because I believe that the fundamentals of the faith revolve around sin and salvation. You know, Jesus' atoning death on the cross.
I do too.
I do believe that the Christians are in line for a pretty rough ride. Jesus warned us that his followers would be in for tribulation. The world would
That's
hate
right.
us because it hated him first. And certainly as we see the things taking place in the world today in Japan, the uprisings taking place all across the Middle East, the economic distress that we've undergone in this nation over the last couple of years, certainly there's no, you know, rose garden for anyone, whether you believe in Jesus Christ and have accepted him as Lord and Savior or not.
That's
right. So my only point was to just raise the point that there is that accepting Jesus Christ does not guarantee you a lifetime of so what some of the prosperity preachers promise us, you know.
That's right.
Being
and that point is exceedingly obvious. I agree with you 100%. And
yes.
If you go back to the early Christians, every single one of them died a martyr's death, except for John. Tradition says that he was thrown into a vat of boiling oil by the Roman emperor, and yet he popped up and he didn't die. So they couldn't get rid of him, so they banished him to the island of Patmos, where he then received the book of Revelation. But all of the other apostles, Peter was crucified upside down, Paul was beheaded. James was killed with a sword. You just go right down. You look at the early Christians, how much they suffered persecution under Diocletian and the other Roman emperors. You go down into the Dark Ages and look at the Inquisition and you know, the persecution that went on. You look at the Muslim countries right now where many Christians are being persecuted at this moment. And so the idea of Christians being immune from tribulation and not being allowed to suffer, I'm sure there are plenty of Christians that are in Japan that are right in the middle of this crisis, even though Japan is still largely, very secular. But there's still, God has his people all over the world, and there were Christians in Haiti when the big earthquake hit, and there are Christians in Japan, and God's people suffer along with the rest of the world as they go through these events, these catastrophic disasters. And so we need to gear up and develop spiritual muscle so that whatever comes our way, whether it's persecution or natural disaster or economic crisis, that we can stand firm in our faith in Jesus Christ.
One of the complaints or criticisms of skeptics is that a loving God couldn't possibly allow this kind of death and destruction. Haiti, Japan, Indonesia, there have been terrible earthquakes in Iran in recent years. How do we as Christians respond to that? How do we justify or defend not that the Lord needs us to defend him, but how do we explain to a non-believer or a skeptic that, yes, there is a God who loves you more than you can possibly understand, when we have to only to turn on the television to see just inconceivable death and destruction?
Right. That is the classic question that so many people are asking today. You know, how can a loving God who, if he is there, has the power to stop these kind of disasters, how can he allow them to go on? And I think the only real answer to that is an explanation of the big picture. You know, it's like the people say they can't see the forest through the trees. We have to look at the big picture. We have to understand, first of all, that the Bible plainly teaches that one of God's highest angels, whose name used to be Lucifer, rebelled against his authority in heaven a long time ago, even before he made this world. And then that angel gathered around him another group of angels that were sympathetic with his cause. And Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, tells us very plainly that there was war in heaven, and that Lucifer, whose name was changed to Satan, that he was kicked out. He was cast out, the Bible says, cast out to the earth along with his angels. And then God made planet Earth, and he made Adam and Eve. And he put in the Garden of Eden two trees. One tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the other was the tree of life. And God gave them the freedom to make a choice. God is a God of love, but he also is a God of freedom. And because love and freedom go together, freedom is the flip side of love. If God loves us, then he's not going to make us into robots and force us to obey him. He didn't force Lucifer, and eventually when Lucifer became such a threat, there was a war, and he had to go. And God could have just eliminated Lucifer right away. He could have just destroyed him. But when you think about it more, he couldn't have done that and still maintained the security of his universe, because Lucifer hadn't yet fully revealed the evilness of his character. Lucifer claimed to be good and that he was trying to implement improvements in the government of God. And if God would have just wiped him out, then the other angels would have still wondered, well, I wonder if Lucifer had a point there. And so God had to allow him to continue his existence. And then he sent him down out of heaven, and Lucifer came to this world. And then God gave Adam and Eve a choice. And when Adam and Eve chose to willingly disobey God and go the wrong direction, God allowed the consequences of sin to run its course. And the entire history of planet Earth, which is described in the Bible, is basically a great cosmic outworking of a testimony to the universe, to the angels that haven't fallen, that going Lucifer's way, going Satan's way, going the way of sin is a disaster. And we're seeing this. It's been demonstrated, and it's going to go on as long as the Lord chooses to allow it to go on until he finally says the demonstration is fully complete and it's over, and then he drops the curtain and he says it's time for the second coming of Jesus Christ, time to get rid of sin. And so, in answer to your question, there is a loving God, but God's love does not force people. And he gave Lucifer a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. He gives us a choice. And sin has consequences. Sin is a nightmare. And God, in his own infinite wisdom, is allowing sin to run its course so that it will be fully revealed to be the evil that it is, so that when he finally steps in and does do what he could have done in heaven a long time ago, but finally does it at the end and eliminates sin entirely, he will carry the universe with him. He will carry the loyal angels with him. He will carry the redeemed with him. And finally, when the final day of judgment comes, it's described in Revelation 20, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the whole history of the great controversy is brought out before saved and sinners alike, and even Satan himself will see the whole thing, that every knee will bow and acknowledge that God is good.
Our guest is Steve Wahlberg on A View from the Bunker, the director of Whitehorse Media, whitehorsemedia.com. We're talking about the incomprehensible earthquake that has devastated large portions of Japan, and I guess in a broader context, other natural disasters that have that seem to be coming with greater frequency in recent years.
That's right, they are coming with greater frequency.
Well, that was my question: are we just perceiving it as such, or are we really seeing a ramping up of these disasters?
Yeah, we are really seeing a ramping up of disasters. Now, I know some people will question that, and some people say, no, it's just because we have more sophisticated equipment that will allow us to pick up these earthquakes and various things like that. But somebody just sent me a recent quote from a man named Gary Gibson. He is a seismology researcher at the University of Melbourne in Australia. And he was quoted in MSNBC, a recent article, where he says there is no question that the last 2 years earthquakes have been very active and well above average. So here's a scientist, a seismologist, and he's saying that there's more earthquakes now than is average. And I believe when you just look at the picture, I mean, look at all the birds, the fish, the antelope, the crabs, all of this discussion about all of these creatures that are just mysteriously dying. Look at the vanishing of the bees. Are you aware of the whole thing about the bees?
Oh, absolutely.
The bees?
Sure.
Yeah, I just read a whole article where the UN just reported that this was a very, very serious crisis. I mean, if the bees go, that's a third of the food supply that we eat is dependent upon pollination that comes from bees. And so this planet is in trouble, there's no doubt. The book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 18, describes the conditions of the earth prior to the return of Jesus. And it says that when he comes, verse 18 says, he will destroy those who destroy the earth. And this world is a toxic planet. We're seeing an increase of natural disasters. We're seeing an increase of pollution, and the list just goes on, and the bees and these kind of things. This is just symptomatic of the fact that the verse that you read, what was that verse in Isaiah about the planet growing old?
Isaiah,
we're seeing that.
Yeah, Isaiah 24:20, that it essentially reels to and fro like a drunkard.
Yeah, this planet, and there's other verses in Isaiah that talk about the earth wearing old like a garment, and waxing old like a garment, and the transgression is heavy upon this planet. And there's just no doubt when you read Matthew 24, Luke 21, and other places in the Bible that Jesus Christ predicted, and other Bible writers have predicted, an increase and an escalation of natural disasters and problems upon this earth, as indicators, or as Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, he used the term birth pains,
right?
Birth pangs, that the planet, that we are getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ.
So as we see, like birth pangs then, we should expect these to become more frequent and more intense?
That's right, that's right. And birth pangs are painful. I mean, a woman that's going to have a baby, when the baby's getting close to coming out, you know, the pain increases. And, I don't want to sound like a doom and gloomer, but that's what the Bible says. Somebody emailed me just today, and he blasted me because I sent out an e-newsletter, which you got, that offered me as a guest on different shows, and I was on a show yesterday discussing this, and I mentioned this to my my e-news database, which is pretty extensive right now, and somebody on that list just blasted me, and he said, this has nothing to do with prophecy. And he said, if you were in Japan, you wouldn't even be worried about prophecy right now. And he just said, get a life and wake up and realize, you know, that this is not something, prophecy is not something that we need to be talking about. We need to be helping people in the midst of this crisis. And I certainly agree that we need to be helping people in the midst of this crisis, and we need to pray for the people of Japan, and we need to do what we can to help people that are going through these horrific disasters. But to say this has nothing to do with prophecy, I just don't buy it. You know, it is prophecy that helps us to make sense of what's happening in this world. Instead of just dismissing it, we need to look it square in the face and say, these are the things that Jesus Christ predicted are going to be happening before he comes. And that's bad, but the good news is that he is coming. Back to Luke 21, going on, he says in verse 28, he said, Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So that's encouraging that when we see the bad things in the world, we need to look up and realize, Jesus, you're coming. Please come soon, Lord. Stop the pain and get us out of here.
Amen. Now, you mentioned the response from the member of your list, and I know that there are others who will probably respond to this program in a similar way, saying, you know, this is an opportunistic view of a natural disaster to get out and promote a particular eschatological analysis that we could still be thousands of years away from the return of Jesus Christ. What makes you think that this particular quake and the other recent natural disasters we've experienced, you know, Hurricane Katrina and Rita and so forth, here in the U.S., what is it that leads you to conclude that there is a prophetic component to these disasters?
Well, again, my answer is it's by looking at the big picture. It's not just looking at one thing. It's looking at the whole trend of what's going on. And I've been a student of prophecy for many, many years. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, says we have a more sure word of prophecy, and we do well if we take heed. And there's a lot of scriptures, many different Bible verses that point to things that are happening in this generation. And it's just my personal conviction. I don't, you know, as you mentioned, some people might blast us for having an overly intellectual, academic, theological, et cetera, discussion about this subject. And that's really not my intent. You know, my intent is to, in a simple way, point to the Bible and just to say, look, these things have been predicted in God's Word. They're indicators that we're getting closer to the coming of Jesus. I don't set dates. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to, you know, get myself into trouble by saying, well, May 21, that's the date, or any particular significance about the Mayan calendar. And
I don't know. I saw that date
December
on the side
21.
I saw that date on the side of a minivan, so it must be true.
Yeah, well, my response to that is I actually personally do believe that December 21, 2012 is a very significant date, and the significance is this. On that day, exactly, my daughter will turn 5. Because that's her birthday. Her birthday is December 21. And so to me, that's the significance of that day.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. So, you know, I try to be very balanced and very biblical. But Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour
right.
when he will come. That's exactly what he said in Matthew chapter 24. But like I said, when you look at these verses, I mean, Jesus predicted in Luke 21, there will be signs. There will be things happening in the world. There will be distress of nations upon the earth. There will be the sea and the waves roaring. People's hearts will fail them because of fear as they look at things which are coming upon the earth. And so, you know, there's going to be a time when these verses are going to be fulfilled. And I believe we're in that time. And that's just my personal belief. And, you know, Noah preached his message. People believed it or didn't believe it. In fact, the majority didn't believe it, and they laughed at him. And finally, the day came when the animals went in the ark. And there was the animals going onto the ark was a sign. It was a visible sign to that that generation. They saw those animals go on. They saw the birds fly in. And I'm sure they must have been convicted to some extent that this is not normal. Something is going on. But then they rationalized away those convictions and went back to laughing at Noah. And finally, when he went into the ark and said, "This is it. This is your last chance. Get in now, please." And then they didn't, and the door closed. And they continued to laugh at him for the next 7 days while nothing happened. But finally, at the end of that seventh, or during that seventh day, that's when the clouds got dark.
Mm-hmm.
And the thunder started to roll, and those little drops started coming down from the sky, which they had never seen before. And they changed their mind, and they started banging on the door of the ark and saying, "Please, Noah, we changed our mind. We're ready to come in." But the Bible says in Genesis 7 that the Lord shut him in, that God shut that door, and that Noah couldn't open it.
There was
and
no opening.
That's right, no opening. And then finally the rain came down harder and harder and harder and harder, and finally the waters rose, and that was it. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." And so I think that, go back to Noah's day, there was violence in the world, that the world was corrupt in Noah's day, and then God gave them a sign. And the sign was the animals going on the ark. And if there's a parallel between Noah's day and our day, it just makes sense that there's going to be a lot of violence in the world, that the world's going to be corrupt, and that God is going to be giving signs. Just like Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 25, there will be signs. And whether we discern those signs or not, that has to do with our own spiritual discernment, whether we can see them or not. But for me, I see them, and I'm lifting up my head, like Jesus said, mm-hmm. and I'm longing for the day when my redemption, when Jesus actually returns.
Now, Steve, you said that you expect the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the Great Tribulation. I expect Christians to go through a great deal of tribulation. I don't know if I give it the capital G, capital T, but I think we agree again that there is a really rough road ahead for all of us, Christian and non-believer alike. Knowing that we've got difficult times ahead, how do you suggest we prepare? What will our role be as Christians in these difficult times?
Well, the simplest way for us to prepare is based upon Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus talked about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And he said, when the floods come and the winds blow and the rain comes down and they beat against the house, which represents tribulation and crisis hitting us, especially before he comes, then those that, he says, those who hear his words and those who practice what he says, they are the ones who are building their house upon the rock, and they are the ones who will stand in the storm. And so that's the key. The key is to carefully read our Bibles, to develop a strong relationship with Jesus, to develop spiritual muscle, and to not just hear his words, but to practice them. He says that's the key to building your house upon the rock, so that when the storm hits, you'll stand and not fall.
And one of the signposts along the way, sadly, and as Jesus prophesied, Jesus told us to expect it, the earthquake in Japan, great earthquakes in various places, one of the signs that indicates that his coming is drawing ever nearer. Steve Wolberg is a television producer, radio host, and international seminar speaker, and the director of Whitehorse Media. You'll find the resources he's got available there at whitehorsemedia.com, articles, broadcasts, and, of course, books that he's written on this and many other topics. Steve, appreciate your time tonight, especially in the wake of this tragedy. I know there are many others who are asking for your comments on these in light of the prophetic implications, and we appreciate you taking time out to do it for us.
And this brings to an end our program for today. We hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.